In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power en fijn dat u en dat jij kijkt. En ik heb zulke fantastische gasten, ze zitten hier al. Maar ik ga eerst even vertellen waar Bobby Schuller het over had. Haal nou eerst eens die balk uit je eigen oog voordat je aan de splinter van een ander begint. Met andere woorden, oordeelt niet. En ik denk dat dat voor ons allemaal geldt. Natuurlijk veel muziek van het koor, ze zingen prachtige liederen. En ik heb hier thuis ook fantastische muziek van mijn vrienden. Zeg overigens, zeg me wie je vrienden zijn en dan zal je zeggen wie ik ben. Nou ja, dit zijn mijn vrienden. Wow. Trinity, al zo lang. En vrienden, ik ga straks met jullie praten over jullie geweldige kersttournee waar iedereen bij moet zijn, vind ik. En jullie gaan, voordat we naar Californië gaan, naar de kerk, nog even wat laten horen aan de Hour of Power kijkers.
Oké, een beetje kerstig al? Of,
Weet je, jullie komen uit Peru, daar zijn jullie geboren. Doe even nog wat Latijns-Amerikaans.
Dit zijn onze roots. Zo.
Nou, dat is Trinity. Straks ga je verder met ze kennis maken. En ze hebben een diepere laag in hun muziek. En daar gaan ze ook over vertellen. Welkom bij Hour of Power nogmaals. Wij gaan naar Californië, naar Shepherd's Grove.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
And welcome, church family, and a special welcome to our first-time visitors. We might not all have the same beliefs, but we all struggle with the same stuff. You have more in common with us than you might think. And we are so glad you took a risk and decided to join us today.
Amen. And I want to commend the ladies on the second row here. Your hat game is amazing today. 10 out of 10. I don't know what's going on. Very solid.
Respect.
Very solid. And we're just so glad you're here, by the way. We really are. And we hope that whatever you're looking for from the Lord, we pray that he's going to meet you in that place. We believe that one word from God can change a life forever. And so, Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you that you meet us right where we are. That we don't have to pretend around you. Thank you, God, that the people that we care about, who we're praying for, that you, Lord, are already acting in their life. Thank you, God, that you love us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
See things like you do.
In preparation for the message, the words of Jesus written by Matthew in Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Church family, we are striving to be people who lead through influence, not control. Amen.
Well, we're so excited to have husband and wife Zach and Rachel King with us today. They met at Biola University and have competed on The Amazing Race. Zach creates sleight of hand magic videos for his social media followers and advertisements. And Rachel works with him, and they're both proud parents of two boys. They're passionate advocates of foster care and ending the current foster crisis. Please welcome with me Rachel and Zach King. Hi, guys.
Hi.
Hi.
So I watch your videos all the time on YouTube. They're great. You have a huge following. One that's very funny because, I'm a pastor, and I think we should make fun of ourselves. Is this one? Can we show it real quick?
Is it a sin to sleep in church? Yeah.
You look really uncomfortable.
If anyone, it's on you. You're going to get emails tomorrow from some people.
Well, first, let me congratulate you guys because I think it's great that you're using your pretty big social media platform to promote something that's hugely important to a lot of us, and that is the foster care issue. And you actually just completed your first adoption of your foster kid, right?
Yes.
Yeah, we finalized our adoption in April. Of Mason, who's two. So we've had him since he was 7 weeks, and we just finalized that adoption.
Great. How did that go for you? I mean, you had, didn't you also have a son around the same time?
Yeah, it's funny. When you start doing foster care, all of a sudden
you
get pregnant, and that's a common thing that happens.
Yeah, so we I gave birth to Liam last summer. So he just turned one, and then Mason is a little over two.
So they're two and one right now.
Yes.
So you haven't slept in about 2 years.
Right, right.
Prayers here.
That's awesome. Well, we as a church, we're partnering with Zero by 2020, which is this, thing to help find homes for everyone. But there might be people here that are watching, and they're like, I just can't adopt a kid, or I can't foster a kid right now. What is something, there's people at churches all over, people here, something that people can do individually to help with this real crisis?
I think the first thing that's really practical is your church probably has foster families here already planted in this church, and it's coming around them and seeing the needs that they have just as a family. It's a hard system. You have to work with the government. There's a lot of requirements, and it just takes a lot of time that, already raising a biological kid is tough, but adding the whole government stuff with it makes it extremely difficult and time-consuming. But we found that when we invite people into our lives and just say, hey, can you watch our kids for us? And they hear about the foster system that way, and it's a great way to kind of break down the wall of like mystery of what is the foster system. It sounds complicated or scary or daunting or impossible, and people think, oh, you're saints for doing it, but it's really, it's not too crazy. And so we invite people into our lives, and that way they get to naturally kind of see if it's a good integration for their family.
Totally, yeah. What about people that are thinking of fostering, and they say something like, "I'm just going to get too attached, and I'm going to, you know, bond with this kid, and then they're going to go back into the system. I'll have to like." What do you say to people like that?
You probably get that comment the most,
yeah.
Out of any other comment, and we would say you're the exact person to foster because you have to get attached. You have to be willing to take on that pain so the child can learn a healthy attachment. And we always say, you know, we know God will give us the tools to heal. So we take that on so that the child can have a safe home for either a season or for life.
That's awesome if that's the question you get the most. What do you say to people right now who are fostering or others who are feeling discouraged in that process? Do you have a word of encouragement for someone like that?
Putting good people in your life to help support you in it is so crucial, and we found her parents are local. We've got friends in the foster system as well that work with us, having a great agency. So just trying to pad your life with people who can help encourage you, and maybe you do. We've had friends who have gone through hard seasons of foster and need to take a season off and like focus on their biological kids for a little bit or figure out if it's the right timing. And so there's a lot of little nuances with different families.
And I would say too, just remember that even if you don't see any fruit this side of eternity, God is working, and however long a child may be in your home, or even however long a child may be in the home of somebody that you support and care for, that is impacting that child for the rest of their life. You get to pray for them. Even if they do go home, you get to pray for them for the rest of their life and your life. So that's huge.
And I think we have a lot of viewers too who are seeking. They may not have become Christians yet, or they're thinking about it. They don't have a church, but that's another great reason to get involved with the church, is if you're thinking about fostering, a lot of churches are going to be there for you to help you like take care of this kid. They're going to be there for you to, you know, to help you through the process, and they can help you pad, as you said, your little village in that way.
Totally.
Well, this is awesome. Zach and Rachel King, thank you so much for all you're doing. We're going to try and do our part to make a small dent in a big problem, and you guys are making a big impact, and we're thankful for you.
Thank
God bless you.
Thank you.
Why should I fear?
Ik heb hier 3 broers en 1 vriend. Die vriend heet Bert. Dit is Albert. Dit is Niek en dit is Johan. En ze zijn geboren in Peru. Zendelingen, kinderen. Mm-hmm. Dat merkt je ook straks in hun muziek. En ze hebben ook een zending in Nederland. Een missie. Want er komt een fantastisch kersttournee aan. Maar laat eerst eens even wat horen wat we gaan horen.
Ja, we gaan even op weg naar kerst met ons liedje Meesterwerk van Liefde.
Dat is een mooie.
Straks ook in de kerststal.
Wij zijn op weg naar kerstfeest, zoeken naar waar vrede op aarde is. Die komen zal, vindt de Messias hier de kribbe, vindt hij hier een hart waar liefde is. Een warme stal, Jezus, meesterwerk van liefde, voor ons geboren in Bethlehem. Welkom Jezus, meesterwerk van liefde, in onze harten is er plaats voor hem. En ontsteek nu alle lichten, ga op weg naar waar het ooit begon. En God gaat met ons. Wij prijzen de verlosser en leggen onze gaven voor hem neer. De God die mens vond. Come on. Jezus, meesterwerk van liefde, voor ons geboren in Bethlehem. Welkom Jezus, meesterwerk van liefde, in onze
Zover is het nog niet. Jullie zijn 3 kinderen van zendelingen. Die gingen in Peru ergens in de bush.
In een grote stad. Oh, in een vieze grote stad en allemaal Krottenwijk.
Ja, maar nou ja, een dat beetje bush.
Ja. Ja, de stadsbush.
Ja. En kwamen terug naar Nederland. Ja. Wanneer ontdekten jullie, want jullie lopen denk ik al 15 jaar mee, hè? Toen jullie, ja, we waren nog kleine ukkies. En toen jullie begonnen te zingen. Waar ontdekten jullie je muzikale talenten?
Nou, dat was in Peru al. Ik op deze fluit bijvoorbeeld. Als jochies van 8, 6 en 4 speelden we al voor in de kerk wel eens. Met van die ponchos aan en sombreros op. Ja. En we waren gewoon heel erg verliefd op de muziek vandaar. Onze ouders gaven studiebeurzen aan die jongens die ons dat leerden. Dat waren jongens die uit de bergen waren gevlucht voor het lichtend pad, voor de terreur.
Ja.
In de stad waren komen wonen, in een krotje. Ze kregen een studiebeurs van onze ouders en dan leerden zij ons dus de folklorische muziek van Peru. Ja. Zo begon het. Ja. En toen kwamen we later in Nederland en toen kwamen we op de middelbare school Bert tegen. En wij voelden ons natuurlijk altijd een beetje wereldvreemd en wereldwijs tegelijk. En hij eigenlijk ook. Maar met muziek konden we altijd wel de connectie maken met mensen.
Ja.
En dat zijn we gewoon blijven doen. Dat doen we nu nog steeds.
Wat ik zo leuk vind, ik ken jullie al die jaren, dat met net zo veel plezier als toen zingen jullie nu. Met net zoveel enthousiasme. Waar haal je dat vandaan?
Ja, uit een oprechte liefde voor muziek maken. En uiteindelijk, omdat we natuurlijk als basis Gods liefde zoeken, ervaren, vinden in ons leven.
Ja, die kleine jongetjes smelt, die hebben inmiddels allemaal gezinnen.
Mm-hmm.
Ja. Hij is arts, dus geeft hij gratis consult aan jullie of niet?
Ja, soms wel, ja. Ben dokter.
Je doet ook topdocs, heel leuk.
Ja, ik presenteer een beetje in het programma. Ja.
2 weken geleden naar Overpower. Ja. Hey, we zijn zo leuk gesteld met elkaar. Ja. Maar nu terug naar Trinity en de kersttour.
Ja.
Wanneer begint hij?
Gelijk naar Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas is nog maar net weg en bam, we beginnen. 6 december, eerste concert. En we gaan langs Gouda, Dordrecht, Bennekom, Putten, Zwolle en Tolbert in het noorden helemaal. We toveren grote manege rijhallen met het zand, weet je wel.
Ja?
Toveren we om in kerststal. Ja. En dan spelen wij op 2 boerenkarren. We hebben nog wat mensen in ons kielzog die meegaan ook en meespelen. En ja, het is 1 grote gezelligheid. En gewoon echt een fijn kerstfeest waar iedereen welkom is.
Ja. Wat je leuk vindt, mensen die naar het concert komen, kunnen ook vooraf met jullie stamppot eten.
Ja, aan lange schraattafels.
Ja?
Echte stamppot.
Ja, wat voor stamppot? Hutspot?
Ja, alles. Gewoon alle goede dingen van Nederland.
Alle goede dingen van Nederland. Ja. Nou, het zijn er zoveel. Er moet wel een hele lange tafel zijn. Ja. Jullie willen ook wat overbrengen.
Ja.
Vertel.
Nou, we zijn natuurlijk echt een bandje van op weg gaan, op reis gaan ook veel. We hebben invloeden vanuit de hele wereld in onze muziek stiekem verstopt zitten. Hè. Dat komt overal vandaan.
Ja, en, Afrikaans, Latijns-Amerikaans, Europees.
Zuid-Amerika inderdaad, ja. Iers ook veel.
Ja.
En een beetje in die gedachte en ook vanuit ons laatste album, The In Between, ja. Waarin we een beetje verkend hebben hoe het is om ja, gewoon maar op weg te gaan met God en te ontdekken wat hij je wil leren onderweg, als pelgrims in het leven, zijn we voort gaan borduren.
En daar kom ik even op terug. Ja? Voelen jullie je pelgrims in het leven?
Zeker weten, ja.
Ja?
Ja.
Leg dat eens even uit.
Nou ja, wat is ik dacht pelgrim? Vroeger, toen ik echt voor mezelf serieus ging geloven, dat was zo'n beetje toen ik 14 jaar was, toen heb ik echt een soort moment gehad in mijn leven dat ik dacht, ja, nu, volgens mij is dat echt menens nu met mij en God. Toen dacht ik dat het altijd zo zou blijven, datzelfde geloof. Totdat ik een paar jaar geleden ontdekte van, jee, ik sta echt inmiddels op een heel ander punt ineens uit te kijken over mijn leven. Er zijn heel veel dingen gebeurd. Er gaat nog een hoop gebeuren. En dan besef je ineens, ook een beetje na veel contact hebben gehad met katholieke broeders. Ik heb hier een keer gezeten met nonnen hè, uit België.
Ja, ja.
Dat je ontdekt, wacht, volgens mij is dat woord pelgrimeren een mooi woord.
Zou ik dan nog even dat laten zien? Want het was een van de uitzendingen die zo gewaardeerd
is. Ja, dat was een mooi
zuster Greta en zuster?
Annelies.
Ja. Ja. Hoe komt het dat jullie muziek alles en iedereen overbrugt? Hè? Ze hebben zelfs in Italië voor kerken hebben een enorme partij nonnen en monniken hebben staan zingen op je en dansen op jullie muziek.
Ja, en we hebben ook gespeeld op de Wereldjongerendagen in Panama pas.
Ja. Oh ja.
Ja. Dus ja, we hebben iets intercultureels, ook intergenerationeels, want
heb ik nog nooit gehoord.
Intergenerationeels, dus kiddo's vinden ons tof. En ouders, en die ouders weer, en opa's en oma's. Heeft echt iets bijzonders altijd, vind ik.
Ja.
Ja.
Even weer terug naar dat kerstfeest wat jullie gaan houden. Iedereen is welkom, hè?
Yes.
En jullie nodigen ook mensen uit die zeggen van, nou ja, kerstfeest, geboorte van Jezus. Mooi 2000 jaar geleden, maar het zegt me allemaal niks. Wat gaan die meemaken?
Nou, we noemen onszelf al sinds een paar jaar craftsmen of heavenly parties. In het Nederlands betekent dat ambachtsmensen van goede hemelse feestjes. Dat is een beetje onze missie. Ja. Dat vinden we tof om te doen. Dus overal waar we komen, geven we een goed hemels feestje. En als het goed is, voel je je volledig welkom. En ga je iets proeven van het Koninkrijk van God. Waar alles op zijn kop staat. Waar iedereen welkom is. Waar genade is, waar liefde is, waar geen oordeel is. Waar 1 grote familie, dat gevoel. Ja. We hebben allemaal wat, we zijn allemaal raar en toch zijn mijn broertjes en zusjes, om even een quote te pakken van Engel.
Ja, ik wou zeggen, die heb je gehad.
Dat zijn ook vrienden van ons. Dus.
Jezus werd geboren 2000 jaar geleden. En met die geboorte zette God eigenlijk onze wereld op zijn kop.
Mm-hmm.
Hoe ervaren jullie dat in je leven? In de muziek die jullie maken, is dat altijd de inspiratiebron?
Ja.
Ja?
In ieder geval het belangrijkste vertrekpunt voor ons leven. Ja. En deze kerst gaan we dat op een bijzondere manier zien door te vertalen door na te denken over hoe Jezus bij zijn geboorte de hele wereld inderdaad in beweging zet ook. Hè? De wijzen moeten helemaal vanuit het oosten gaan reizen op kamelen achter een ster aan. Want die hebben ook wel door van iets kosmisch gaat er hier veranderen. Ja. De herders moeten uit de velden van Efrata bam naar Bethlehem toe op zoek. Jozef en Maria moesten eerder al hun comfortzone verlaten en naar Bethlehem toe. Dus blijkbaar, als Jezus geboren wordt, ook nu vandaag in ons hart, dan roept hij je weg uit waar je in vastzit of waar je misschien los van moet komen om hem te kunnen zien. Hij haalt de oogkleppen weg en laat je op een frisse manier naar het leven kijken. En dat gaan we deze kerst ook weer proberen te beleven zelf en over te brengen.
Ja, er komen duizenden mensen en die gaan jullie allemaal in beweging zetten.
Ja, en proberen te verrassen met hoe actueel kerst is.
Er staat hier de hele tijd iets
Het ruikt lekker, hè? Dat is dus het kerstbrood wat wij altijd aten in Peru als jochies al. Met warme chocomel. Heb ik meegenomen.
Ja. Zullen we even proberen?
Ja.
Ja, maar als jij het even klaarmaakt. Ja. Dan praten we onderhand nog even door, Albert. Want jullie zijn al op leeftijd. Oh nee, dat is niet aardig.
Nou, wel een beetje. Ik ben 35.
Ja, ja. Ik ook hoor. Hoe lang gaan jullie nog door?
Ja, we hebben in ieder geval bedacht dat we ons leven lang muziek gaan blijven maken hoor. Want dat is natuurlijk onze lust in ons leven. Gewoon lekker doorgaan.
Je geeft toch altijd de gasten het eerst?
Oh, excuse.
Nee, ja, nou, dan heb je.
Maar we zijn hier toch in jouw huis? Ja, ja.
Oké. Okay. Nou, laten we onze kijkers niet te veel vermoeien met ons eetgedrag. en ik zou jullie vragen...
Dit is wel echt heel nostalgisch.
Ja, jullie gaan nog een lied voor ons zingen.
Oké.
Okay. Ja. Eeuwig licht.
Eeuwig licht.
Ja. Ja.
Wat ik zie deze nacht is een baby in een kribbe. Zijn ouders onwennig ernaast. Als herders en wijzen de stal binnendringen, zingen engelen een gloria's. Bron van leven, God met ons, iedereen van ons. Niemand zag ooit Gods eeuwige licht, maar nu de verlosser er is, zien wij uw aangezicht. Soms moeilijk om richting te vinden en ik vraag me af waarom wij hier zijn. Maar als ik kijk naar dit wonder, naar dit koningskind, merk ik dat al mijn twijfel verdwijnt. O, bron van leven, God met ons, iedereen van ons. Niemand zag ooit Gods eeuwige licht, maar nu de verlosser er is, zien wij uw aangezicht. Oh, en nu ben ik op weg gegaan en ik zoek in het diepst van mijn hart. En richt mijn blik naar boven om u te zien. Oh, en ik ben op weg gegaan en ik zoek in het diepst van mijn ziel. En richt mijn blik naar boven om u te zien. Laat mij Christus zien en nu ben ik op weg gegaan en ik zoek in het diepst van mijn ziel en richt mijn blik naar boven om u te zien. O, bron van leven, God met ons, iedereen van ons. Niemand zag ooit Gods eeuwige licht, maar nu de verlosser er is, zien wij uw aangezicht. En als mijn hoop is vervlogen en alles lijkt en ik het echt niet meer weet, dan bent u het antwoord, u die mens werd voor mij, als teken dat u om mij geeft.
Ontroerend mooi.
Dankjewel.
Ik hoop er in Gouden bij te zijn. En ik weet zeker dat heel veel mensen gaan genieten. En dank jullie wel.
Dankjewel.
Dat zeggen we dat nog een keer.
Vrolijk kerstfeest!
Okay. Iedereen.
Juist. En wij gaan naar Shepherd Grove, naar de kerk van Bobby Schuller.
Not what I do. Not what I have, and I'm not what people.
people say about me. I'm the beloved of God. It's who I am. And no one can take it away from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus, share his love with the world. I can trust my friend Jesus, share his love with the world.
Liefde zit in kleine dingen. De lach van een kind. Een helpende hand. Oprechte aandacht. Of een vriendelijk gebaar. Daar geloven wij in. Iedereen is geliefd. Jij ook. Help Hour of Power Gods liefde door te geven.
Een oproep om donateur te worden. Waarom? U gaat zo meteen Bobby Schuller zien. Die jonge, enthousiaste predikant die verhalen uit de Bijbel weet om te zetten tot praktische handvatten voor ons leven. U zag ook de vreugde van Trinity met een optreden. Dit is aflevering 1084. En al die afleveringen zijn mogelijk gemaakt door onze trouwe donateurs. We zenden 4 keer per week op televisie uit. En we moeten de zendtijd inkopen. Die krijgen we niet gratis aangeboden. En we doen alles om de kosten zo laag mogelijk te houden. Maar soms vallen er mensen weg door overlijden of kunnen ze hun bijdrage niet meer betalen. En daarom zijn we op zoek naar 500 nieuwe donateurs in deze weken. Inmiddels hebben al heel wat mensen gereageerd. Daar zijn we dankbaar voor. Maar ik zou u ook willen vragen om aan Hour of Power te denken. Dat kan overigens bij leven. Misschien wat moeilijk om het te noemen. Dat kan ook als je na je leven. En we hebben een folder uitgebracht. Die is net uitgekomen. Investeer in de toekomst van een ander. Die kunt u bij ons opvragen. En daar ziet u voorbeelden in. Wat in mensenlevens Hour of Power betekent. En hoe u ook in uw testament of uw levensbeschikking Hour of Power kunt gedenken. Heel veel mensen denken nog niet na over een testament. Maar het kan zomaar komen. En daarvoor is het ook verstandig om dat te doen.
Friends, will you hold your hands out like this as a way of receiving, and let's say this creed together. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. Today we're on a series on serenity. And today I want to talk specifically about how we find serenity in leadership. So many of us, we don't view ourselves as leaders, but we are, because a leader is anyone who has influence. So anytime you influence someone with your ideas, anytime you try to motivate somebody to go in a particular direction, anytime you give somebody advice, if they take that advice, you're leading them. So leading is influence. And today we're going to address that I believe the most effective way to influence people is not to control them, but to obviously lead by example and to pray for them and believe that by faith the Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps. I don't know about you, but I believe the Holy Spirit is better at leading than I am. What do you think? Amen. So I will never forget years ago when we were pastoring a church in Old Town Orange at an American Legion Hall. We turned a dance hall into a church by bringing in chairs. Just below us was a bar. Sometimes, you know, those guys would start celebrating even on a Sunday morning. And you could hear them below drinking and clinking and playing music. But it actually made it a great environment. And I remember at the time when that church really started to grow. It really started at one point when a guy named Dallas Willard, who was a friend of mine and mentor, and I think one of the most important authors in the last, maybe of the 20th century for Christianity, he came and he spoke at our church. And I think one reason why he had such an impact on so many people was not just his writing, but he had like just a way of carrying himself that was so alluring. For example, on the day when he was preaching, and we were actually interviewing him in our church on the wooden floors, there were these signs that we had made out of plywood, and some gust of wind came or something, and you can actually see on the video the sign falls down and it smacks the wood so hard that it actually sounds like a gunshot, and the whole church, like everybody goes whoa, like this, jumps up. There are several people standing up looking around to see what it was. And on the video, you can see we three pastors who were interviewing Dallas, we all shot up out of our chairs and got scared. And he was just like, just Yoda, man. He was like, just not even, just so relaxed and chilled. And that was not because he had a hearing problem. He didn't. It's because he had this indwelling of the Spirit, this daily walk and trust with God. In other words, for Dallas, the proof was in the pudding. He said, don't presume, don't pretend, and don't push. Don't presume, don't pretend, and don't push. Remember those three things. If you want to influence your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor, your spouse, your enemy, don't presume, don't pretend, and don't push. It was interesting because years later, I was reading Sermon on the Mount, studying it, and I found that in Matthew chapter 7, that actually these three things appeared in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to open your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured against you. I think traditionally, many of us, when we read this passage, we think, if I judge my neighbor, God is going to judge me, right? If I'm really harsh on my neighbor, God's really going to be harsh with me. That might be the case, but I actually think what this passage is saying, it's actually wisdom. You actually find that in the body of Jewish knowledge, when Jesus is preaching, many rabbis would say this type of thing, and the intent was not to say that if you judge other people, God will judge you. It's that if you judge your neighbor's going to judge you back. If you let loose on your neighbor's going to let loose on you. And we see that happening today in politics and religion and every other place where debates are happening. When people lash out at one another, when they judge, What happens? Does a person go, you know what, you're right. You're right, I am a bad person. Sorry. How can I be better? No, people, they go, no, you're a bad person, right? And this is almost every, I think, spousal fight sounds like this. You did this. Well, you did that. Well, you did this. Well, you did that. And it goes up and up and up. And apparently nobody's ever fought with their spouse here. I guess, Hannah, it's just us. Oh, well. Anyway. And I think this is essentially presumption. This is the first P, do not presume. Jesus is saying don't, because judging someone is effectively making an assessment about them without caring about their story, where they came from, why they did what they did, how they hope to rectify it. Judgment is essentially just casting a label on someone, presuming you know why they did it, you know how they did it, you know all the details. And so judgment comes from a place of ego and a place of pride. And when you're the one being judged, it's incredibly frustrating when you feel like this person casting this verdict doesn't care about your story, doesn't care about you personally, doesn't care about where you've been, and doesn't care about how hard you've been trying. All they care is you messed up. And so Jesus just tells us plainly, don't do this, because what will happen is if you see the faults in other people, people are going to do their best to see the faults in you. And buddy, let me tell you, they're going to find them. And this is why this is an issue on leadership, is when we get frustrated with people we're trying to lead, very often we presume things about why they did what they did and we judge them. And if you want to lead people well, you need to stop judging, stop presuming. He carries on and he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? So this is Jesus being funny. If you're hearing this in Aramaic in his day, he's painting this hilarious image of a guy having just a giant log jutting out of his eye socket, going like, let me fix your speck here. Let me see. And so it was hilarious. It's probably not as funny now because it's in the Bible, but that's just how things are, you know. And Jesus is saying, you know, you have this giant thing. You need to take it out of your eye before you can go around telling people about the specks in their own eye. What is that? That's pretending, right? That's the second P. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Don't pretend like you're perfect. Don't pretend like you've got it all together. Rather, when you remove the speck from your own eye, you can say stuff like, I've had stuff in my eyes before. I know what it's like. You think your speck is bad. I used to have this log jutting out of my eye socket. Nearly killed me. Anyway, so don't pretend, right? Don't be a hypocrite. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? So that we can see clearly to help our neighbor. So the point of all of this is actually so you can lead, actually so you can speak, actually so you can influence people. That's why. It's not just don't be a hypocrite. It's don't be a hypocrite so that your message is coming from a humble place, so that your message is believable. Don't push. This is the one that I struggle with a lot. When I think I am right about something, I'm like, especially if I love the person, the more I love you, the more I'm going to push. This is my personality. I'm like, you don't understand. This is going to help you. Why aren't you hearing me? Why won't you listen? No. And maybe you're not that way. This is how I am a lot. And this is, Jesus continues. He says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And Jesus is talking here, the pearl is a symbol for the kingdom of God. It's throughout the Old Testament and the New. You probably think instantly of the pearly gates. That's from a reference from Revelation 21:21. Usually people think it's Revelation 21:21 is about heaven. It's actually not. It's about the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ. And that the way we become a part of this new city or this new bride is by entering through these gates of pearl. So the pearl is a symbol of the kingdom of God, which means the reign of God. It's a short way of saying the way you become a part of this thing is by becoming a student of Jesus, by obeying God. So there you see it's a symbol for the kingdom of God. Another place that's very famous is Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus says there was this guy, and he saw this pearl of incredible value, and he went and sold everything he had, every bit of land, all of his belongings, so he can get a hold of this one pearl. So there it is, and he said, this is the kingdom of God. This is what it's like attaining the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus is talking about throwing your pearls before swine, he's talking about your faith, your wisdom, your walk with God. By the way, the pearl was This would have made so much sense to Jesus' audience. The pearl, that we don't have a legendary treasure today the way the pearl was in Jesus' day. The most exciting thing about the history of the pearl is that the Latin-Roman word for pearl, and this is, yes, this is true, was margarita. So a margarita was a pearl. And the person who sold those margaritas was not called a bartender. He was called the margaritari. Margaritari! And the reason any jeweler actually was called a margaritari, margaritari, you almost have to say it once you do it, you can't go back. The reason he's called the margaritari is because if he sells pearls, he's going to sell gold and diamonds and all that other stuff. A pearl was vastly more valuable than even diamonds or gold or anything else. And most people wouldn't even see a pearl in their whole life. To give you an example of how valuable a pearl was in the first century Roman Empire, there was a famous Roman general, I think who was briefly even Caesar for like a day or something, but he was a Roman general, and he paid for his entire Roman conquest with one of his mother's pearl earrings. That's pretty valuable. It's hard to measure these things, but would that be hundreds of millions of dollars? Maybe billions? Another very famous story is about Cleopatra when she was hosting Mark Antony, and she wanted to express to him how wealthy and illustrious Egypt was, that she said, I will throw you the most expensive banquet that has ever been known. And what she did was she took a pearl, dissolved it in vinegar, and drank it. And actually, for centuries, this possessed people, like that. This truly did happen, that Cleopatra had so much wealth, she could drink a pearl. Like, people couldn't fathom how amazing that was. In fact, this is a famous painting from Tiepolo. And there's so many paintings of this story because it's so romantic. But here's a famous one. If you zoom in and you look at Cleopatra's hand, I know Cleopatra looks like a white English woman there, not an Egyptian, but actually Cleopatra was Greek, not Egyptian, but I digress. Here she is. You can see in her hand there holding a pearl. She's about to put it, but this is, the whole painting is about that pearl. The whole thing is about, this is a very amazing way of just saying this is how incredibly wealthy she was. She could just throw a pearl. She could just eat a pearl. Okay, so you get it, right? Pearls are very valuable. They're incredibly valuable. And that the kingdom of God, that having the gospel, knowing the Lord, that it's like holding this great pearl in your hands. It's an incredibly valuable thing to you, right? It's the most precious thing in your life. It's something you would die for. Now, another interesting thing about pearls is that pearls are actually made through struggle and suffering. If a grain of sand or some other piece of carbon gets inside an oyster's shell, it's always trying to get it out, and it can't get this thing out of its mouth, and it's painful for the oyster. It hurts. It's like having a splinter, and you can't get it out with your tweezers. And then finally, what the oyster does, in order to protect itself from the irritant, it creates this resin around it over time. So over time, through suffering, this incredible treasure is formed. And I think that's how many of us are with our wisdom, with our knowledge, and with our walk with God. We can say to our kids and our neighbors, you haven't been what I've been through. You haven't seen what I've seen. You don't know what I know. And we have this treasure in our hands that we gained through suffering, that we gained through struggle, that we adapted to. We allowed it to change us for the better, that out of the suffering came this incredible treasure. And we're like, take this. I don't want you to go through what I've gone through. I want you to know the Lord. I want you to change. I don't want you to struggle. And so in our desire to influence people, we truly have the right answer. We truly have the knowledge. And yet what happens? Those teenagers, man, I tell you. Or whoever, very often, if they feel that we are taking our pearls and trying to shove it down their throat, they will not want them. They will turn and tear us to pieces. If you hand a pearl to a pig, it's going to think it's food. And when it tries to eat it, it's not going to taste very good. And he'll be very upset with you. And I think this is how so many people are receiving our well-intentioned advice, our well-intentioned leadership. They turn and they tear us to pieces. And yet, it's like not only did we lose our pearl, we made things worse. And that's the irony, is that is that the best way to influence people is through inspiration, not through manipulating. And this is the hardest thing for people like me who are always wanting to push people in the right direction. You can't push people, you have to show them. And you have to hold it loosely and allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit is going to do. So, but we're called to lead, right? I mean, Jesus does tell us, see clearly so you can help the speck in your brother's eye, right? I mean, Jesus wants us to influence people. He wants us to help people. If you're dating someone or whatever, or a spouse maybe that you want to come to faith, the first thing I would say is just make sure that you live it. Do your best to live it and don't pretend. Like, be honest about your shortcomings and your feelings and what you're struggling with, but also be honest about how important your walk with God or whatever it is you're trying to communicate to your neighbor, how big of an impact it's taken in your life. So make sure that all people know this. The proof is in the pudding. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it does mean that people need to notice some kind of visible change in your life. So there's lots of things we can do to inspire and help our neighbor, but what about our enemies? What about people that really hate us? What about people that really dislike you? How do we have an impact on their lives? Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that we're called to love our enemies. The world is becoming so entrenched in judgment, entrenched in presuming, pretending, and pushing. If you get on Twitter, you're going to see a lot of people presuming, a lot of people pretending, and a lot of people pushing. And it's not Jesus' way to lead or to influence. Let's finish with this last story. There's this amazing movie that was put out by PBS not super long ago about a man named Daryl Davis, an African-American man who is a blues piano player and rhythm and blues guy, very involved in the civil rights in the 60s, grew up in the 60s, tells this heartbreaking story about being the only black kid in a Boy Scouts troop, and he's carrying an American flag, and people are throwing things at him, and he's like 9 years old, and just trying to sort of find his place. And he tells the story about how one day, as an adult playing in a rhythm and blues band, he was asked by a friend to play in a country band. And so he went to this country bar, and they played all this music, and afterwards, there was this gentleman who came up to him, and he said, I've never heard a black man play like Jerry Lee Lewis. And he said, where do you think Jerry Lee Lewis learned to play piano? This guy. And so they had this conversation. And he ends up sitting down and talking with this guy for a long time. And eventually his friends tell this guy, tell Daryl. And he's like, what do you mean tell Daryl? Tell him. He's like, well, I'm a member of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. This was back in the 70s or 80s or something. Eventually, Daryl, and I think this is why they call it accidental courtesy, Daryl becomes friends with this guy and ends up leading him out of the Ku Klux Klan. And in fact, over the years, he continues to be a professional musician, but like his hobby is walking into Klan meetings and neo-Nazi meetings and talking to people. He will actually befriend these people, hang out with them, talk with them, listen to them, challenge them. And over the last so many years, he's been a part of seeing 200 people leave either the Ku Klux Klan or neo-Nazis and apologize for their racism and the violence and all this stuff. And to me, it's just an incredible story. It's like just incredible how brave he is. I would be terrified if I was a black man to walk into a Klan meeting and to keep doing it. But it also shows the effectiveness. You see a lot of the backstories of these men, how many of them are abused, hurt, and so they take it out on their neighbor. And this is a very brave and very good man, Daryl Davis. I actually hope he can come and speak sometime at this church. But this is a great lesson to us, because if Daryl Davis can walk into a Klan meeting and befriend Klan members and forgive them and lead them out of the Ku Klux Klan, you can forgive your coworker Jan for stealing your stapler. Okay? You can forgive your next door neighbor who keeps leaving his trash cans out. You can forgive whoever it is in this church that rubs you the wrong way. You can forgive your competitors and pray for them. The first response of a Christian is mercy, forgiveness, listening. That's what makes us so obviously believers, is to act like Jesus. So if we want serenity, we have to hold the people we're leading and influencing loosely, pray for them, and trust that if we do our best, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we ask in Jesus' name for the people that we love, that we want to change, that we want to take a new path, that we want to be different in some way. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in the only way that you can, is the best way. And pray, Father, that you would help us with our kids, our spouse, our grandkids, our neighbors, our enemies. Help us to influence them for your kingdom. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Iedereen is geliefd. Jij ook. Help Hour of Power Gods liefde door te geven.
Bobby Schuller sprak over het feit dat je eerst de balk uit je eigen oog moet halen voordat je aan dat splintertje van een ander begint. Dat is nogal een opdracht en we maken ons allemaal schuldig aan gauw oordelen of veroordelen. En de oproep is, doe dat niet. Nou, dat moet ik mezelf ook aantrekken. Ariane en Heske zijn mijn gasten volgende week. Zij vielen samen 150 kilo af. Niet met allerlei boekjes of dure diëten, maar gewoon door hun geloof. En dat is weer een ander recept. Dat kun je volgende week zien in Hour of Power. Bedankt voor het kijken en ik hoop tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.